So this morning we are in our first lesson here, talking about the Bible. What is the Bible? In 2004, John MacArthur was on the Larry King Live Show, and the topic that he was addressing with Larry King and another guest was the issue of same-sex marriage. Gavin Newsom was the mayor of San Francisco at that time, and he was the other one that was on the show. And he was obviously in favor of same-sex marriage. And he was in favor of it, he said, as a practicing Catholic. John MacArthur then asked Newsom, "As a practicing Catholic, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" Newsom says that he doesn't want to get into some theological debate. MacArthur then says, "No, that's not a theological debate. That's just a straight question. Do you believe the Bible is the authoritative Word of God?" Newsom then, with a snarky reply, says, "Yes, with respect, I guess I do. Now the response." What did MacArthur say? Here's what he said. He said, "Well then, the Bible says that when God created man, he said, 'One man, one woman, cleave together for life.' That's a family. Jesus in the New Testament affirms that. All the writers of the Old and the New Testament affirm it." MacArthur then goes on and he talks about the sin of homosexuality and how all sin is forgivable. Larry King then interrupts and asks, "Well, what does the state have to do with this?" MacArthur then replies, "Well, he's representing the state," referring to Newsom. "He's coming back and saying, 'I'm a Catholic, and somehow this fits into my Catholicism.' And I'm saying, 'Well, what's your authority then?'" What does MacArthur do with Newsom? He takes him right to the authority of the Word of God. And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning as we study this topic of the Bible. What is the Bible? Notice the key verse on the top of your page there, 2 Timothy 3:16, says this: "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." So here's a little overview then of what we're going to be studying here this morning. God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. Therefore, that is the one book every Christian should know and believe. It's the one book. But what do we believe about the Bible? Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us what we are to believe about the Bible. It is a book that reveals to us what God thinks about his word. Not just what we think about it, but what God actually thinks about his own word that he's given to us. And so in this lesson, we're going to discover four basic truths about the Bible. First, its authority, its clarity, its necessity, and then its sufficiency. And so let's start off with the Bible's authority. Notice there's a quote there on your page from Matthew Waymires, a professor of Bible exposition at the Expositor Seminary, and he says this: "Because the Bible is the Word of God, it possesses a trustworthiness, an authority, and an efficacy that no other source possesses." Now, we don't use this word efficacy every single day, right? And so it's footnoted there for you. Efficacy, what is that? It's the ability to produce a desired or intended result. It is efficacious, the Bible is. It will always produce the intended result that God has for his word. Okay, as you study it and you desire to grow in Christ, God is going to do that through the Word of God. It is efficacious. It will always produce what God intends for it to produce. And so it possesses this trustworthiness, authority, and efficacy, notice that no other source possesses. There is no other source like it. There are many, many books. Think about all the books. I have tons of books on my bookshelf. Lots and lots of books. And they're all written by Christian authors as well. They're very, very good books. But there still is no book like this book. There's no authoritative book like the Word of God is. It is our authority. Take your Bibles and turn over to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45, and look at verse 18. In Isaiah 45, this section here is talking about the Lord, Yahweh, who is the one true God. And notice what it says in Isaiah 45 and verse 18. It says this, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited." And then notice what it says there at the end of verse 18. "I am the Lord, and there is no other." And so our first question there is, what does this verse say about God? This verse says that God declares he alone is God. That God declares he alone is God. Notice it says there at the end of verse 18, "I am the Lord, there is no other." Now there are many, many gods today. Right? Lowercase g, gods. Gods that people worship. But what does God say here? He says, "I am the only God and there is no other." All of those lowercase g gods that people worship are actually not real. Right? They're not an authority. People make them out to be an authority in their life, but really, in the real sense, they're not real. They're made up. God says, look, there is only one, and I am it. God alone is God, and therefore he has all authority. And here's the thing, God will not share his authority with anyone. He alone has the authority. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It's there on the top of your page there as the key verse. Again, what does it say? All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so here's a question. What does this verse say about God's word? Answer there, it is breathed out by God. It is breathed out by God. Now what do we mean when we say it is breathed out? This is where we get our understanding of inspiration. Okay, that the Bible is inspired. It is inspired by God. It is literally breathed out. That the source of the Bible is God himself. There's no other source. God is the source. And in inspiration, when we talk about God breathing out the scriptures, what we're talking about there is that the word of God, the very words that were penned by the authors, are what are inspired. Okay, so oftentimes you'll hear this in inspiration, that God inspired 40 plus authors, and he inspired these men to write down what God wanted them to write. But that's not actually what inspiration means. God didn't inspire those guys. God inspired the writings that they put down. What they wrote down, that is what is inspired. God used those men to write down exactly what he wanted them to write, but what is inspired in that, what is God breathed, is not the men, it's what they put down on the paper. That is what is inspired. So that even when the men are writing, as Paul did, other letters, because Paul wrote more letters than what we have in our New Testament, Paul wrote other letters that were not inspired. They were just letters that were written to other churches. For example, the church of Corinth. We know that. that Paul wrote other letters that are not in our Bible to the church of Corinth. Were those letters inspired? No. Why? Because they're not in our Bible. What we have in the Bible is what is inspired. It's breathed out by God, and therefore it is authoritative because it comes directly from God. Okay, now let's look at two ways that the Bible shows its authority. Let's look first of all at how God commands. Turn over to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. And we'll look at verse 2. Joshua 24, this is a God's covenant renewal with his people at Shechem. And notice what it says in Joshua 24 and verse 2. It says, "And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac,' and on he goes." Okay, now look at the question there on your worksheet there. Question number one, under God commands. What phrase is given to show God's command? Here's the phrase: "Thus says the Lord." Thus says the Lord. Now notice who's talking here. It's Joshua. Joshua, who is talking to the people. But Joshua doesn't say, "Now let me tell you here, I got something for you guys. And, you know, God, he chose this man, Abraham, and then him and his father, they were worshiping other gods and all." He doesn't say that. What does he say? He starts off and he says, "Thus says the Lord." Why does he say that? Listen up. You know who this comes from? This is not just me. This comes from God. This comes from the authority. "Thus says the Lord." And so even though Joshua is speaking, he's telling them that the ultimate one who is speaking to Israel at this time is God. God says this to you. God is saying this to us. That phrase there, "thus says the Lord," this phrase was like what a messenger would say when a king wanted to send a message. "Thus says the king." The messenger comes into town, rides in. "What do you have for us?" "Well, thus says the king." Listen up, right? The authority is speaking. And so it indicated that what was to follow was to be obeyed without challenge or question. And that's exactly what we see time and time again in the Bible. This phrase, "thus says the Lord," which means pay attention, don't ask questions. The authority is speaking here. "Thus says the Lord." Turn over to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, this is a great, great psalm. The longest book, longest psalm, longest chapter in, not book, it's longest chapter in the entire Bible, right? Psalm 119. And what's it all about? The Word of God and living in accordance with the Word of God. And Psalm 119, 151, notice what it says there. "But you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are true." And so there's a question there. What do we know about God's commandments? Answer there, they are all true. They are all true. Everything that God commands is true. It is truth. So when somebody says, "Where do I go to find the truth? I'm seeking for truth." What's the answer? The Bible. Go to the Bible. In fact, what you should be able to say, what every Christian should be able to say, is this: if you are seeking for truth, come to my church. Amen. Why? because you are going to hear the truth when you come to my church. You're going to hear the word of God taught, the word of God preached. You are going to hear the truth. Because that's what we do at church. We preach the word of God. And so what do we know about God's commandments? They are all true. As we know, God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Let's look at our next question, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 37. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth about orderly worship, how worship is to be done within the church, that there is to be structure and order to it. Notice 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. The Apostle Paul writes, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. So look at the question there. With what does Paul equate his writings in his letters? He equates them to God's commands. He equates them to God's commands. You must know that what I am writing to you has a greater authority. This is God's command that I am writing to you. This is the command of the Lord. And so Paul there is not saying, hey, listen, I'm an apostle, although he could say this, right? I'm an apostle, I've been chosen by Christ. You have not been in the sense that I have been. Jesus appeared to me on the road to Damascus. I have this authority as the apostle Paul. Listen up. Thus says the Apostle Paul. Right? He doesn't do that. What does he say there? He says, what I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. That I even have a greater authority. Even though as an apostle, he knows the authority that he's been given by God. He has an authority as an apostle, but he says, look, I have a greater authority. God is the greater authority. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul there says, therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Okay, so if anyone rejects Paul's commands, who are they ultimately rejecting? There's your question there. Who are they ultimately rejecting? God. They're ultimately rejecting him. What is the Apostle Paul saying here? There's a greater authority. And it's God. God is the greater authority. God commands. And not only does God command, but top of page 2, God also demands as well. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As we talk about what God demands, we're talking about a sense of urgency here. God demands with a sense of urgency. Notice 1 Peter 1, 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So what does the Bible demand in this verse? It demands obedience. Obedience. He says, as obedient children. He's demanding that we be obedient. Don't be conformed to the former passions. The Bible commands and demands obedience. There's no questioning. Well, God, but you know, I think I've got a better idea. Nope. Not with God. God demands obedience, always. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 7. James says there, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does the Bible demand in this verse? Submission. Submission to God. That is who we are to submit ourselves to. You submit to God, you resist the devil. You want to grow in your walk with Christ? You want to grow as a believer? Submit your life to God, resist the devil, and you'll grow. But this is what God commands and what God demands of us. Submission. Submission. Ooh, I said it. That word, submission, right? It's like a curse word with many people. Submission, oh. All of us are called to submit. Every single person is called to submit. And ultimately, we submit to God. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Look at our next question. Matthew chapter 3. And then Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Starting in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does the Bible demand in this verse? Repentance. Repentance. We must repent. Now again, as I said a couple, maybe months ago now, there's this movement today that is saying that repentance is not a part of the gospel. It's called free grace theology. All you do is have faith. That's it. You just believe the facts about Jesus. You have faith in him. And there's no repentance necessary. Stop telling people to repent. That's what they will say. That's wrong. That's false. The Bible, again and again, Jesus said it. Repent. Repent. You can't get through the Old Testament. You read through the Old Testament with Israel. And what is God telling Israel time and time again? Repent. Turn. Turn from your sin. Turn from your idolatry. You're worshiping false gods. Stop doing that. Turn away from that. That's called repentance. Time and time again, the Bible is telling us, demanding that we repent. And then go to Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 37. This is when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Notice verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And so what does the Bible demand in this verse? Answer there, to love God above all. To love God above all. Right? Narrow down, two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's the entire law boiled down into two commandments right there. And that's what God demands of us, to love him above all. And you must do the first one in order to do the second one. You won't do the second one if you don't do the first one. So that's why there's even an order there. We must love God above all else. Notice what Wayne Grudem says there, in the middle of your page. To believe that the Bible affirms something false would be to disbelieve God himself. To disbelieve God himself is to place yourself as a higher authority with a deeper, more developed understanding on a topic or topics than God himself. To disbelieve God, well, I don't think God really knows what he's talking about. What have you just done? Put yourself as the authority, the greater authority than God. Thinking that we have a deeper, more developed understanding than God does. What does God say in his word? No, I am the authority. I command. I demand. You listen to me. I'm in charge. And so we find that in the Bible. So we see there the Bible's authority. Let's look at our next section here, the Bible's clarity, or what we call in theology perspicuity. Okay, that's the word perspicuity, the perspicuity of Scripture. That is that the Bible is clear. Turn over to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. This again is a wonderful, wonderful psalm all about the Word of God. And notice in Psalm 19 and verse 7, it says there, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so, question there, who does the Bible make wise? Answer there, the simple. The simple. It makes them wise. Well, what is that simple, that word simple there mean? It means the young, naive, unlearned person. Okay, this is not just a simpleton, you know, a person that just tries to put all the cookies down on the lower shelf, right? Not just a simple person like that, but this is the young, naive, unlearned person, that the Bible makes them wise. You would say, but they're unlearned. Typically, it's the learned ones, right? Oh, you have a PhD? Whoa, you must know a lot. You have a PhD? Whoa, you must be so wise and so learned. Not necessarily. But what does it say here? It makes even the young, naive ones, the unlearned person, it makes them wise. Let's go to Psalm 119 and verse 130. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 130. It says this, "I open my mouth and pant because I long..." No. 130, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." And so what does the Bible do for simple-minded people? Answer, it gives light and understanding. It gives light and understanding. Again, to the simple one, to the young, naive, unlearned person who lacks wisdom. It's going to give them wisdom, it's going to give them light, it's going to give them understanding. That is what the Word of God does. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. These verses right here, I'm just going to tell you at the beginning, these verses give us comfort. These are very encouraging verses for us. Notice what Peter says here. 2 Peter 3:15, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." And so notice your question there. What does Peter admit about Paul's letters? Some things are hard to understand, right? And we go, amen. There are things that we study from the Apostle Paul, and there are some things that we just go, we're scratching our head going, man, this is really hard to understand. It doesn't just click right away. I've got to do some more studying. Well, guess what? Peter even understood that. There are things that the Apostle Paul has written, and we know they are hard to understand. There are some things that are. And we go, thank you, Peter. Thank you for acknowledging that even you as an apostle understand that things that Paul has written, some things are just hard to understand. Now, does that mean that they're impossible to understand? No. That's where Bible study comes in. It's where we need to be students of the Word and grow in our knowledge and our understanding of the Word. But Peter does acknowledge for us there are some things that are hard to understand. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at verse 11. It says, "About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." You have become dull of hearing. So there's a question. Who is responsible for not understanding the Bible? Answer there, the dull in hearing. Right? It's the one who is dull in hearing. Now, what does the author of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul... No, I'm just kidding. Could be. I believe it is. But there's debate on who wrote Hebrews. But what does the author of Hebrews say here when he's talking about the dull of hearing? Who are those who have dull ears? These are unbelievers who were at one time excited about the Bible. Okay? Now, this is perfect timing for us because what have we just been studying? The four soils. Remember the four soils, right? And you had the hard ground, the rocky ground, the thorny ground. Those were the three unbelieving soils, right? But what happens with the rocky ground and the thorny ground? What did they do? They received it, they heard it, they received it, and then they fell away. They fell away. They were at one time excited about the Bible. And so those dull in hearing there are the unbelievers who lose their ability to hear. They don't want to hear anymore. They fall away. But this can also happen to believers who lack trust in God's word and begin to walk in disobedience. Okay, a believer can become dull of hearing when they choose disobedience over obedience to the word of God. Why? Because what happens? The word of God is speaking, commanding, demanding, you need to do this. And what do they keep saying? No. I'm not going to. I want my sin rather than what you have for me, God. And so what happens to them then? They become dull of hearing. I don't want to hear it anymore. And so they're losing out on what it is that God has revealed to them in his word. They become dull of hearing. Now, how does this tie in with the perspicuity of Scripture? The Bible is very clear, right? God is very clear in what he is saying to us. Who's the problem? We are. We are the problem. Sinners are the problem. They don't want to hear it. It very clearly says, repent and believe. But what does the unbeliever say? No, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do it. I'm not going to repent and believe. They're the dull of hearing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 12. Paul says there, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." And then notice verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And so here's the question then. Who do we need in order to understand and believe the Scriptures? Answer there, the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to understand what it is that God has revealed in his Word. The natural man doesn't understand, doesn't accept the things for their folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He does not have the Holy Spirit. And so we need the Holy Spirit in order to understand God's word. And when we have the Holy Spirit, we are then able to understand the clarity of God's word and how clear it is for you and I to understand. So the Bible is clear. It's very clear. And when we don't understand it, the problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with us. But God's word is very clear. That's the perspicuity of Scripture. Notice what Wayne Grudem says there. When individuals disagree on the proper interpretation of a passage of Scripture, the problem does not lie with the Scriptures, for God guided its composition so that it could be understood. Rather, the problem lies with us. That's where the problem is. It lies with us and our interpretation of the Bible. Because the Bible is very, very clear. And so we've seen the Bible's authority, we see the Bible's clarity. Let's look at our next section there on page 2, the Bible's necessity. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. He's a good helper. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says this, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so the question there is, what do people need to hear in order to be saved? Answer there, the word of Christ. They need to hear the word of Christ in order to be saved. You cannot be saved without hearing the word of Christ. This is oftentimes where people will say, well, what about those people on an island that have never, ever heard of Jesus? I mean, they've lived on this island their whole life. They've never, ever heard about Jesus. I mean, why would God send them to hell when they die? They've never heard about Jesus. Well, if it was true that when they die, they go to heaven after never ever hearing about Jesus, then what would the worst thing that you and I do to those people? What's the worst thing that we could do to them? Go tell them about Jesus. That would be the worst thing for us to do. Why? Because now they're accountable. Now they've heard it. That would be the worst thing for us. But we don't believe that, right? What do? We send missionaries. Go tell them about Jesus. Why? Because they must hear the word of God in order to be saved. They must hear about Jesus in order to be saved. And so we send missionaries to go and tell them that. But think about that. If it was that someone has never ever heard about Jesus and then they get into heaven, then why have Sunday school? Take all of our kids, lock them up in a closet and just never tell them about Jesus. Then they're going to die one day and they all go to heaven. No, we don't do that. What do? Tell them about Jesus. Preach the word of God to them. Why? Because we understand that they need the word of God in order to be saved. They need to hear about Christ in order to be saved. They must hear, because the Bible says that faith comes from hearing and hearing the words of Christ, which means they must hear in order to believe. They must hear. And so we see how necessary the Bible is. That's the Bible's necessity. Let's go to our next question there. Question number 2. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. This is Paul writing to his young protege Timothy. And he says there in 2 Timothy 3:15, he says, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What does Paul tell Timothy the Scriptures do for people? It is able to give us wisdom that leads to salvation. It gives wisdom that leads to salvation. Okay, that's what he's saying there. From childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? Old Testament. Right? Now, this is in the New Testament, but it hasn't been completed yet. Right? And so, the sacred writings that Timothy learned as a young boy is the Old Testament there. You have learned that which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Even the Old Testament is able to make one wise for salvation. Somebody can read the Old Testament and be saved. What? How can that happen? It's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. What they did, they made you wise unto salvation. Why? You read through Genesis, and you can't get through Genesis without this promise of a Savior, of a Messiah who's going to come and crush the head of the serpent. And then you read about Abraham, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What was? His faith. His faith in God. It's credited to him as righteousness. So what's he saying here? The scriptures, what do? They give you wisdom that leads to salvation. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 4. This is the temptation of Jesus out in the wilderness. And it says in verse 4, and he answered, this is Jesus talking to the devil, and he says, he answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So there's a question there. How do believers survive spiritually? Answer there, on the word of God. We survive on the word of God. That's how we live spiritually. Man doesn't live by bread alone. That's for your physical, right? You need the bread in order to survive physically. You don't eat, you're going to die, right? So that's why we eat, breakfast, lunch, dinner. So we can survive. But what do we need spiritually? The word of God. It is necessary for our spiritual life. And then go to Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. This is talking about the secret things of God. And it says there, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so what do the scriptures reveal to us? Answer there, the words of God. The words of God. He says they're the words of the law. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do the words of this law. Do the words of the Bible. Obey them. Live them out in our lives. They tell us what we must do. Think about this. God has things that he hasn't revealed to us. God's mind is way bigger than any PhD. His mind is huge, large, and he has things that he has not revealed to you and I. But there are things that he has revealed to us. And so what should we do? Focus upon those things, right? Obey those. Live out what it is that God has revealed to us. And that's what Moses is saying there in Deuteronomy 29. We are to do the words of God. Why? Because it's necessary for our spiritual lives. The Bible is necessary. And so we've seen the authority of God's word. We've seen the perspicuity of God's word. We've seen the necessity of God's word, that it is necessary in our lives. Let's go to the top of page 3 and look at the Bible's sufficiency. The Bible's sufficiency. That is, that it is sufficient for all things in life and godliness. The Bible is sufficient. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul writing to the Thessalonians there says in verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so what promise does Paul give concerning the Word of God in the Thessalonians' lives? Here's the promise. It performs its work in the lives of believers. It performs its work in the lives of believers. It always does this. God does his work in the lives of his people through his word. And so therefore, God will perform his work in the lives of his people through his word. And Paul says here to these Thessalonians, look, you received the word. You heard the word. You received the word. You knew it wasn't just words of men, but you understood that this is the very word of God. And what did it do? It worked in their lives. They heard the gospel and they were saved. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, 16. 16 and 17 there. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so what does the word of God do for believers? It equips us for good work. It equips us for good work. Remember that you and I have been saved for good work. Okay, we're not just saved for heaven, right? The moment of our salvation, we receive the free gift of salvation, and we get the gift of eternal life. But at the moment of our salvation, God also saves us so that we can then go out and work for him. Put his glory on display. There's a missions agency, and their slogan is, enjoy his grace, extend his glory. I love that. Enjoy God's grace. Yes, all of us who are believers have enjoyed God's grace, right? In salvation. We got something that we did not deserve. We got salvation that none of us earned, worked for, did not deserve it because we've all sinned against God. And we love that. But now what are we called to do? Go extend his glory. Go work for God. Go put his glory on display. And God's word does that in our lives. We need the word of God to equip us then to go and do that work. What do I do? What am I supposed to do? Start reading God's word. He tells you what you're supposed to do. It equips us for good work. And how does it do this? Notice there's four things in verse 16 there. Through teaching, for reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Through teaching, learning the word of God. Teach God's word. Teach, be taught. And I'll tell you this. I'm just going to give a plug because I'm going to announce it a little later. But children's ministry and youth ministry. I'm going to give a plug for volunteers. You want to serve and we're looking for servants to come and serve in children's ministry and youth ministry. But I'll just tell you this. You want to grow in your knowledge of God's word? I'll tell you how you can grow in your knowledge of God's word. Go teach the kids. Go teach the kids. Because I promise you, they are going to ask you challenging questions. Right, Paul? Paul and I have talked about it. They ask challenging questions. And so what does it challenge us to do? Uh-oh, I better know this. I better study this so I can go and teach it to them. God's word prepares us as we teach. It teaches us so that we can then go and teach others. Then it says, through reproof. Reproof, what is that? It's what not to do. God tells us what we are not to do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. That's the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not. Don't do this. Then there's a third thing, through correction. What is that? It's what you are to do, right? So this is the amazing thing about God. God doesn't just tell you what not to do, but he also tells you what you are to do, right? Sometimes we'll do that as parents with our kids. Don't do that. And we stop there. Okay. What do I do? Right? There's that child going, huh, right? What do I do now? I know what I'm not supposed to do. What do I actually then do? God doesn't stop there at what not to do. He tells us what we are to do as well. And then the Bible also trains us in righteousness. It's a training tool, right? Which all of us need. We need the Word of God. We need that training in our lives. All right, turn over to Psalm 19. This is our last little passage here this morning. Psalm 19. Again, this is a great passage on the Word of God, the revelation of God to us. That is through general revelation that God has revealed himself through nature around us, general revelation, and then special revelation that God has revealed himself through his word as well. And look at verse 7. Notice what it says there. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so this is letters A and B on your worksheet there. Letter A is this. Scripture is able to revive you. Scripture is able to revive you. Okay? Some translations might say restore. Okay? In the Hebrew, that word there has the idea of transformation. Transforming you. That God's word is able to transform you. Okay? And not just a transformation that happens in the sense of sanctification, that you're growing as a spirit as a believer, but it transforms the unbeliever to be born again and be a believer. It revives the soul. It transforms the soul. It's the act of salvation there. God's word does that in our lives. Then letter B, Scripture is able to counsel you. Scripture is able to counsel you. That's what the psalmist is talking about in the second part of that verse there. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Right? Why do people go for counseling? Looking for wisdom, right? I don't know what to do. Maybe I have some kind of knowledge, or I'm looking for knowledge, and I don't know now what I'm supposed to do. So they go find a counselor, and they look to that counselor, and they say, please tell me what I'm supposed to do. Well, guess what? The Word of God does that. It counsels us. It makes us wise. Let's look at verse 8. Notice verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And so this is letter C and D. Letter C, Scripture is able to delight you. Scripture is able to delight you. What do? The psalmist says there, they rejoice the heart. They rejoice the heart. You ever been in Bible study and you read something and you've read it before? You've read it 100 times. And something just clicks, and you go, wow, I never saw that before. And what happens? There's this joy that comes from that, right? This joy that comes within your heart. Thank you, Lord, for revealing this to me in your word. That's what the word of God does. It delights us. It brings us joy. And then letter D, the scripture is able to enlighten you. It's able to enlighten you. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Right? So that when you are saved and you grow in your sanctification, you're going from something that is a little dim to the light being turned on even more and more and more and more. Right? It's like the, what's the, what's the switch called? Where are you? The dimmer, right? The dimmer switch. Yep. Right? The dimmer switch. You click and now it's on and the light's on, right? But now what can I do? Make it really bright? Make it less bright, right? The Word of God, it turns the light on through salvation. We're born again. Now I have the Holy Spirit living within me. And what happens? As I begin to study the Word of God, it enlightens me. It turns the light up even more. It gets brighter and brighter and brighter. I have greater and greater understanding and knowledge of God's Word. As I study it, it enlightens us. And then look at verses 9 and 10. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Look at letter E there. Scripture is able to sustain you. That's the answer there. Scripture is able to sustain you. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That is, God's word continues to last throughout your life, right? You don't get born again from the Word of God, and then you close up the book and put it away and go, oh, sweet, got eternal life? I found it in the Word of God, I don't need it anymore. No, we need it. It endures forever. It continues to go. And we need it to sustain us. Just as Jesus says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? We need that. It sustains us. And then letter F there, Scripture is able to satisfy you. Scripture is able to satisfy you. That's where the psalmist says there, oh man, it is so desirable, more than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey from the drippings of the honeycomb. It's greater than any piece of jewelry that you could get, gold that you could get. Oh, the Word of God is so much greater than honey that you desire to put on your toast and eat, and you go, this is so good. You know what's even better? The Word of God is. It satisfies us. It satisfies the believer. And then look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What's the answer there? Letter G, Scripture is able to protect you. Scripture is able to protect you. He says there, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. God's word warns us. And it says, don't go that way, right? It's the check engine light in the car, and it's saying, hey, you got a problem here. So what do? Don't just put a little picture over the check engine light, right? Or a little sticker over there to cover it. Nope. I got to go to the Word of God, and He will guide me. And in that, He's protecting me so that I don't go and fall off a cliff because I'm headed towards the cliff. And God says, no. That way leads to death. This is the way that leads to life. Come this way. And so it protects us. Notice in the middle of the page there what Thomas Watson says. He says, the Scripture is the royal law which commands not only the actions but affections. It binds the heart to good behavior. Where is there such holiness to be found as is digging out of this sacred mind? Who could be the author of such a book but God Himself? There is no other author. God is the author of this book. And He is our authority, the one in whom we are to listen to. And He gives us His word that is clear to understand. And He gives us His word that is necessary for us. And it is sufficient for every area of our life. Now, there's some application questions there. We're out of time. But there's some application questions there for you at the bottom. Things that for you just to reflect upon. We don't have time to go through all of these now, but today I would encourage you to take this worksheet and just reflect upon these four questions there in the application. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our time here this morning. I'm talking all about your word, the Bible. It is so good, so amazing. We love it. It is what is to be desired in our lives. We thank you that it is better than gold and sweeter than honey. And Father, I pray that you would help us to have a greater confidence in your word, that in times when we are struggling, Lord, that we would turn to your word, knowing that all the answers are here. We thank you for being the God who is in all authority, and that there is no other authority. You are in charge. Help us to submit our lives to you and to live for your glory, to put it on display for the world to see. We thank you and we praise you for our time together here this morning. In Christ's name, amen.